So as we begin this series through Lent, looking at seven prayers that shape us in Christian discipleship, seven prayers that we say in the service, you know, we do a lot of praying in our services, don't we? I'm going to go through seven, but we say more than seven. We also say the colic for children that we just prayed, and we say the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to cover that in the seven. That's not a part of the seven, so that we're up to nine now. And are there others? There might be some others. What's that? There's no slides. They're frozen or they're just not there? Okay, that's okay. I'll preach without slides. You mean like no slides or just no sermon slides? Okay, that's okay. I'll preach without them. That's okay, Rich. Yeah. So the first of these prayers that I want us to consider is this prayer for purity, this colic for purity. And it's designed to posture our hearts, orient ourselves at the very beginning of worship. And the essence of the prayer is that even though God sees every corner of our hearts, He doesn't turn away from us. He draws us instead. He draws us near in grace through Christ, and He breathes new life into us by His Spirit, and He calls us to love Him with an undivided heart. So we see in this prayer that God sees us completely. And this is beautifully articulated in the reading that Jim shared with us from the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, which begins in verse 12 with these words, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What comes to mind here is a surgeon's scalpel. That Jesus, the living Word of God, opens us up and looks inside. And He sees everything on the inside that other people don't see. The thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Now, there's thoughts and intentions in our minds. Those are usually the ones that other people get to see, because we usually share what's on our minds. But then there's also this inner thought life that's going on in this deeper place. And that's where our motives live and our intentions live and other thoughts that others don't see. And by the way, sometimes we don't see them either. People, I think, live with different degrees of self-awareness. And some of us are maybe more self-differentiated than others, and by the way, that's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing to start to pay attention to what's going on inside. I remember reading a book when I was in Bible college that helped me immensely. I can't remember the author's name, but he was a Christian counselor. And he was basically giving some biblical undergirdings to a method of counseling called behavioral cognitive therapy. And I remember I drew a picture in the jacket of the book that I thought was capturing what he was saying. and it was the picture of a campfire. And the fire, I can't remember all the components, gave rise to heat, and then the heat boiled the water that was hanging over the fire. And it kind of went, your thoughts are the fire, your feelings are the boiling, or is the heat, and then the boiling of the water is your behavior. And basically, if you want to change your behavior, you need to work backwards. You know, so what are the thoughts, or what are the feelings, rather, that are pushing this behavior? Is it anger? Is it disappointment? Is it whatever? Rejection, sadness, depression, whatever. And now, what are the thoughts that are creating that emotion? And the premise is, if you change your thoughts, you'll change your emotions. And if you change your emotions, you'll change your behavior. It's a little more complicated than that. But simply put, that's kind of what it's about. And so it's a very healthy thing to be aware of the campfire. You know, what am I thinking? So when you find yourself trapped in a negative emotion, maybe just stop and say, hey, okay, what am I thinking about? What am I dwelling on? Maybe even subconsciously, that might be driving that. Well, God is aware of all of that. God surgically opens us and he sees inside of us, and nothing is hidden. And the result of that, properly understood, the result of this should be terror. God Almighty sees all of that stuff. Oh my goodness. I don't want anybody to see some of that stuff. And one would logically think that the next verse would talk about some kind of a celestial spanking. God looks inside of us and he sees everything that's there that we do our best to hide and cover up from others, kind of like, you know, the fig leaves that Adam and Eve used to cover up their nakedness. They didn't want their sin to be exposed. Cover up, cover up. And we use all kinds of different things to cover up. But interestingly, the next verse doesn't talk about a celestial spanking, but rather it talks about Jesus, our high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in all of our weakness and yet without sin, because he, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became a human being and entered into our human experience. And so he has experienced himself not just through observation, but through experience, the full range of human life and human emotion that we experience. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was like to grieve. He knew what it was like to have his family think he was crazy. Remember, at one point, his family came to, you know, take him down to the hospital where there's thick wallpaper on the walls, you know, padded walls. He's crazy. He knows what it's like to be completely misunderstood. He knows all of that. He has sympathy. He's entered into our experience. And then here's the conclusion of it all in verse 16. After all this, so God knows us completely, including all the warts. He has sympathy. Therefore, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we get stuff we don't deserve. So God has mercy on us, delivers us from the condemnation of death. And that just kind of brings us back to neutral. He doesn't stop there. Then, by grace, he makes us his sons and his daughters and invites us into his family, gives us keys to the house, can open up the fridge, we can feast, we can enjoy all the gifts that the Father has for us. So God sees us completely. So when we come into this place of worship each Sunday, or hey, you could use this prayer as the first prayer that you pray every day if you wanted to. You could personalize. Almighty God, to you my heart is open, my desires are known. From you, none of my secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of my heart by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful prayer to pray at the beginning of every day. So God sees us completely, and in light of that, we ask for inner cleansing. The prayer goes on to say, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And I think this has some echoes of Psalm 51, which we say quite a bit during Lent. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, when I hear the word heart, I usually think about feelings. But in the Bible, the heart may include that, but it includes more. The heart is the center of the whole person. Thoughts, desires, intentions, wills, motives. So what does it mean then to cleanse a thought, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts? What does it mean to cleanse a thought? I think it's to purify the motive behind it all. Why am I thinking this? Or to heal distorted perceptions. Do we come into God's presence with a perception of God as, you know, the great accountant who's tallying up all of our failures? Lord, cleanse the thoughts of my heart. Cleanse any false perceptions that I have of you. Or we see God as the cranky parent, maybe, the judgmental parent. Some of us maybe had judgmental, cranky parents. You know, A's all over the report card, but you got a B+ in math. What's going on? So maybe we perceive of God that way. Cleanse the thoughts of my heart. And reorder my desires. Reorder my desires. And we pray for cleansing to be by the inspiration of the Spirit. Inspiration includes the word inside, and spirit. Spirit is at the beginning of that word, spiration. It also relates to breath. You know, if somebody dies, we say they expired. We don't want to expire, we want to inspire. We want to breathe in. To inspire is to breathe in. Breath and spirit are the same word in the Bible, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament. Spirit and breath are the same thing. So to be inspired means we invite a spirit, the spirit, to come in. We invite the spirit to come in. breathe into us, blow through us, fill us up from the inside. Not just giving us better thoughts, but giving us a new spirit. And the goal of all of this is perfect love and worship, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Now there's another bit of a scary word, perfect. Perfect. Is God a perfectionist? Some of us are perfectionists, so we're never quite satisfied. And when then we think God's a perfectionist, so we feel like God's never quite satisfied with me. It's one of those misperceptions of God. Well, it sounds like God's a perfectionist here. That we may perfectly love you. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Sure sounds like he's a perfectionist. God is a perfectionist, but more like the way a general practitioner is a perfectionist, a doctor, your doctor. What do I mean by that? You take your six-year-old to the doctor for a checkup, and he measures him and weighs him and hits him on the knee and sees if the knee goes up and listens to the heart and all of that. And when the exam is done, what does the doctor say to you? He's perfect. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be room for growth. Doesn't mean that he's not going to continue to develop and increase in all dimensions of life, but it means he's where he should be at this stage in his life. And so to be perfect simply means to respond with all that I have to all that I know at this stage in my life. And if I do that, I will get to know more and experience more and have an opportunity then to rise up and respond to that with all that is within me, to everything that I now know. And that knowing is always increasing, which is always changing us, and it's a continuous dialectical process. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That sense of wholeness. And all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind looks differently today than what all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind will look like a week from now. So perfection is not about getting 100 out of 100. Perfection is about simply responding to God as best I can based on what I know and being willing to know more, being willing to grow more. So, even though God sees every hidden corner of our hearts, he does not turn away. He draws us near in grace through Christ, and he breathes new life into us by his Spirit, and he calls us to love him with an undivided heart.